Welcome to the Worldwide Webinar Fellowship, which you can listen to live every first Wednesday of the month at our website, tltf.org. If this is your first time listening in with us, we want you to know that you are loved. Wherever you are joining us from, we hope this message from God's Word encourages, uplifts, and inspires you to grow deeper in your relationship with God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you again for joining us. And now here is your teacher, John Lynn.
Thank you all for joining us. Wow, great crowd. You can turn to 1 John chapter 1. That'll be the first place we'll read eventually. The title of this teaching is called, "Is You Are Held, comma, So Hold On!" exclamation point, and think about the privilege that we have to know the word that we know when it is so unknown to most of Christianity and the rest of the world. The privilege is indescribable. I don't know why I'm in the group. I don't know why you're in the group, but here we are, and the Lord has hold of us. So that's what we're going to talk about a little bit. And of course, next month, the Christian world celebrates what they call Easter, and we like Resurrection Day a little better than the name of a pagan goddess. But I was thinking about that, and I'm hoping that a lot of other people on the planet will notice our celebration, or at least realize, oh yeah, let's see, this is Easter. I'm not, of course, going to church, but this is when those people called Christians talk about Jesus getting up from the dead. And I'm hoping that some of them will at least consider that he did. And if they want to take a step further, that his resurrection, and I shared these verses last time, I'll mention them again, it proved the unique claim he made that he was the Son of God. And remember, that's Acts 17:31. And Romans 1, 1 to 6, they both specifically say, especially Acts 17:31, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was God's proof to the world that he is who he said he is and did what he said he did and will do what he says he will do. And he's got his arms around you today, tomorrow, and every day. So historically speaking, if any of these folks would look into it, like maybe you and I did once upon a time, there's more than ample proof that one dead man came back to life permanently. Nobody else ever done that. So obviously, properly understanding who Jesus Christ is and what he did is indispensable to our salvation. And when I say salvation, I mean everlasting life in paradise. Most Christians are thinking of this vague place called heaven, and we're going to go there, and we don't really know what's going, and we hope it's not boring, and so forth and so on. But, you know, God is infinitely diversified. Look up at night if you're in a starry place. It's amazing. And he's got eternity, if you will, covered, or everlasting life. Now, I often say that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ because he's the only human being that ever beat death. I mean, I love Larry Bird, but he retired. And so I'll stick with Jesus. Now, of course, the enemy works relentlessly to blur the true identity of God's Son so as to put him beyond our reach. Because you and I, as Christians, one of the great levers of power and faith is our identification with Christ. If you haven't heard our teaching on Romans, it's about 18 hours. It's audio tape. You got to put up with me, but it's pretty good. And it's Romans is all about the salvation by grace through faith in Christ and so forth. So there are two critical Bible truths. We're going to read 1 John 1 in a second, just a few verses. But we've got to understand the difference between standing and state, which I think most of you would, and I'll elaborate on that, and then sonship and fellowship, and then birth and behavior. So when we get born again, when you got born again of incorruptible seed, your standing became son of God, daughter of God, child of God forever. You became a son or a child. So standing, sonship, comes from birth. So if we wanted to go with birth first and then our standing as sons of God, that's very, very different than our state as opposed to standing. Because you can be born again, be a son of God, and be, you know, the head of the mafia or whatever. Now, very few people understand that. So our state has to do with our fellowship and the degree of our fellowship, and that has to do with our behavior, not our birth. Like each of us to here tonight, we got born once. That's why God uses the birth language in the epistles, primarily addressing former Jewish believers, and then for former Gentiles in the Roman Empire, God specifically uses adoption because of the Roman laws that said you could not disown an adopted child. Now, so Romans 10:9 is how you get born. Don't lose sight of that word. You're born, and you can't get unborn, just like in a human family. I mean, you're one day old, you torch the house. Oh, too bad. The kid needs to learn how to work matches, but he's still our child. We have no house, but we'll take him to the homeless shelter. So 1 John 1:5-10 helps us understand the state, fellowship, behavior aspect of Christianity. And so it says, 1 John 1:5, I'm in the NIV. We'll just read through verse 10. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is almost all light, and there's very little, no. He's all light. All. Think about it. There's no darkness. Verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him, but we walk in the darkness, our behavior doesn't line up, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's God and you. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, like you can't believe there are Christians that do that, but there are, we deceive ourselves. And I hate doing that because there's other people trying to deceive me. I don't want to join that group. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Not like no truth whatsoever, your total rank. No. The truth that you say you're believing is not being evidenced by your behavior. If we confess, verse 9, our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. Not like it has no place whatsoever, because this is written to Christians. All right? So, very key, great little verses there to help us understand the difference. You can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 for a short reading in a few minutes. Now, I was listening to Christian radio the other day, and I heard a gentleman, and he started off, I mean, it sounded so good. He's like, salvation is permanent, and so forth. But then he went into this whole perseverance. That was the key word. Perseverance is required for salvation. Wait a minute. I thought it was guaranteed, no matter what. But so it's nothing more than salvation by works. He quoted the verse from Matthew 24, I think it's 13. He that endures unto the end has nothing to do with Christianity, nothing to do with this administration. It's talking about people living through the tribulation and so forth. So here was the gentleman's rationale. What a way out. He said, if one doesn't behave like a true Christian, he never really was one. Excuse me. In some of my prison Bible studies, I've had guys in there who murdered, I had one guy murdered two people. One of them was his wife. He has no memory of it at all. Now, of course, nobody believes him when he says that. I believe him because he got demonized and that spirit just cold cocked him and whatever. So it's so vital to understand that your salvation is permanent, and it's not understood. I'm telling you, if you turn on Christian radio, they don't answer. There's so many people that call in saying, how do I know I'm really saved? Because I kicked the dog the other day or whatever. And they never, that I've heard, come up with how you would answer the question so simply, hey, look, how big is God's grace? How big? How magnificent is what Jesus accomplished for us? Well, here's how big it is. If you truly adhered to Romans 10:9 in your heart, you got born again. In that split second, you received the gift of Holy Spirit. Now, the choice is up to you. What are you going to do between your ears? You've heard the phrase, letting something go to seed, you know, means not to care for it and garden cultivate it and so forth, and just goes to seed. Well, some people let their minds do that. Now, of course, what we want is the good seed of the word. That's what we want to let our minds go to. But you could be born again and then dedicate your life to crime or politics, whatever, and you're still a child of God. That is how big God is and how magnificent Jesus' accomplishment is for us. But I hardly ever hear anybody teaching that speaking in tongues is the absolute proof of one's salvation and the only absolute proof to you, the speaker, because that can't be counterfeited to you. You know you don't know how to speak the language that is flowing. Dang. Oh, well, I must be born again. Hot dog. So, think about it. Maybe even some of you tonight on this call are now and then you kind of wonder, I hope not, because what a drag to in any day of your life, wonder if you're really saved. And of course, what are most people taught is the alternative, being a French fry forever. Sure, you're going to burn in hell. So, our mid-February email was called, I Have Met the Enemy and He Is Us. If you didn't see it, it's probably in your inbox, but it talked a little about, was quite brief, but it talked a little about what Scripture indicates is our mortal enemy. It's a four-letter word. Oh, no, those four-letter words. This one's spelled S-E-L-F. Pooh, it's a mortal enemy. And so in Scripture written to us, Christians, got to read our own mail, God uses a number of synonyms referring to the self, such as sinful nature, the sin that dwells within us, the old man, the old nature, this body that is subject to death. There may be a couple more synonyms. Perhaps the most familiar term for the sin nature is, we'll see it coming up here, the flesh. The flesh. It doesn't mean your flesh, but that part of you where you can make decisions to obey or not to obey. And the word tells us that our hearts are deceitful in all ways. But God tells us that if we put on the mind of Christ, this is the key. Born again doesn't affect your mind. Thank God somebody taught me that boldly and clearly. Same thing for you. So if we put on the mind of Christ, we can subjugate the sin that does so easily beset us, Hebrews, and we can walk in noticeable newness of life. Now, Romans sets forth the Christian's dual nature. Most Christians, they ever talk about a dual nature, they're talking about Jesus. He's all God and he's all man. As you know, that's all wet and impossible. But you are the one. I am the one with the dual nature. I have the nature of Adam that I got from my parents, who got it from their parents, who got it from Adam. And I now, as you, have the divine nature of God in Christ, also referred to as Holy Spirit. And so this is a battle between the Adamic nature that we inherited and the divine nature God gave us as a gift. And so the battle, I did a tape way back 100 years ago called the Battle of the Minds, Battle of the Minds. And it was, you know, a lot of people were blessed by it. I won't cover Romans 7, 14 to 25 tonight, but those last 12 verses of chapter 7 are such a key to understanding how to not beat yourself up and to realize, okay, another chance to be wrong, and I took it. I got a sin nature. That's not to be flippant. It's not to be lax in your disciplining, as we're going to read in a second here, bringing every thought into captivity. But Romans 7, 14 to 25 is the key to striking the balance between being too focused on your sin versus being oblivious to it. I don't want to be on either end of the spectrum. My old friend of mine once said, I know where the balance is. I've been by it hundreds of times. A great line. 2 Corinthians 10, 3, 4, and 5. You might even have them memorized. So here we are. The weapons, because remember, the battle is between the ears. The weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power. King James says, the weapons of our warfare is the word strateia, strategy, we would get. The weapons of our warfare are strategizing, are not carnal, but mighty, because we want to use spiritual weapons rather than fleshly ones. So we don't wage war as the world does, verse 3. Verse 4, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, our weapons have divine power. Now watch this. What a verse. There's so many 50-cent words in here. We won't unpack them all, but it says, the weapons at our disposal. Some people out in the kitchen afterward looking down, not in the disposal. No, no. To demolish strongholds. Now, to demolish strongholds. So looks like, we're going to read another verse here, looks like those strongholds are made up of thoughts in our minds. Let's keep reading. Verse 5. We demolish, same word. So arguments then is synonymous in this context with strongholds. Happens to be the word logismos. And Romans 2:15 is a good use of that. Logic. In other words, God's word, the logos, is logical. But the teachings that contradict the logos are illogical, if you want to put it that way. So verse 5 again, we demolish these arguments, these strongholds, these false reasonings and faulty logic, and every pretension that sets itself up against what? Against religion. No, against the knowledge of God. Oh my goodness. And we take captive every thought. Do I do that? No, but I'm trying. Take captive every thought. What does that indicate? First thing it indicates is if you don't think about what you're thinking about, you can't take captive every thought because you won't recognize garbage thoughts. So you have Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharp and a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner, a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart, the motive, the word. And so we look at our behavior. That's reality. I know it's painful sometimes, but that is reality. And so verse 5 shows us that we just read that the devil's target is what? The knowledge of God. The devil does not want people to come to an accurate knowledge of who God is, what he does, what he will do, who Jesus is, what he did, what he's doing, what he will do. Well, I trust you know that the heart of that knowledge is found in the epistles of Paul to the Romans and all the way to the Thessalonians and his other writings that are pertinent to this administration. And it's so sad how few of our Christian brethren understand what's written to them. So they are relegated to trying to live by the directives given for other people. That is hard. It doesn't work. Life's hard enough already. And so it is there that we find in the church epistles. Go to Philippians chapter 3. This will be the guts of our teaching, these first few verses of chapter 3 this evening, because we will find invaluable truths in the church epistles, such as the permanence of our salvation. I'm not sure that we're hammering that enough as a golden, glorious truth that you know and that you can share with people. That's why the enemy has just blinded so many people to it. All right, so here we go. Philippians 3, 1 to 14. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. That is a very good idea. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. This evening, before I started teaching, I was thinking back to the back in the day, the gentleman who taught me the word like no one else ever had to that point. And he used to teach the basic things over and over and over. And I sat there out in that audience more than once and thought to myself, what is he doing? We all know this. Everybody knows this. Why do you keep teaching the same stuff? Well, repetition is a great key to learning. And, you know, I know for myself, I need to hear something a few times before it really sinks in. Might be the case for you also. Let's see what it says here. No problem to write the same things to you. It's a safeguard for you. Verse 2, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are, quote, the circumcision, unquote, figurative language. Doesn't mean the church is Israel or anything like that. There's no administrational overlap whatsoever between the church and Israel. Mutilators of the flesh. We who are the circumcision, that is, and then the second clause says, we who, and it gives three things. We worship by the Spirit, small s of God. We glory in Christ Jesus. And number three, we put no confidence in the flesh. I can't pull all this up out of my brain right this second, but in the Romans teaching, this verse right here has three aspects to circumcision that fit with other verses, the same three verses. That's the best I can do right now. It's been 25 years since I taught that Romans. But anyway, it's still there in the Bible. So now watch this. We talked about self and the flesh. And he said, we put no confidence in the flesh. Though, now, you may be listening to this and thinking, oh, I'm just some nondescript human. I've never been famous. I've never done anything, blah, 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 all of that. None of that. God doesn't look at you that way, obviously. Or you might have a lot of things going for you and great mind and accomplishments. And so those of us who might have had a few things and a few accolades along the way are maybe more prone to putting our confidence in the flesh. though I myself have reasons for such confidence, he says. And then he's going to list his Jewish credentials. If anyone thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, hey, talk to me, baby. I'm circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the people of Israel. And by the way, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. You want to talk zeal? I got zeal. I persecuted the church. And as for legalistic righteousness, you can't touch me. I was faultless. What's the next word in your Bible? But. Hopefully that's it. But. Whatever. And he just listed the whatever, right? Was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. No human accomplishments stand us in favor with God. It's when we obey him that he likes it when we do. Then we're having fellowship with him, not just sonship. So he says, but whatever was my profit, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. That's what this is about. A person. It's not religion. I was trying to tell the elders a week ago Monday about the conversation I had in the airplane coming back from Oakland, California the week before last, after I went out there to meet my daughter and grandson for the Golden State Warriors game. And I had a guy on my right and a lady on my left. 4.5 hours I was going to sleep or work, so were they. We got into one of the most stimulating conversations I've ever been in my entire life and ministry. 4.5 hours was like 15 minutes in that airplane, and it's not that comfortable. And it was remarkable. And the gentleman on my right was 45, brilliant human. Oh my God, I'm trying to keep up with all the stuff he's sharing about this and that. We talked about health, this, that. But he's a rank agnostic, so to speak, by his own willing admission. Never had any reason to need for religion. I said, me neither. It's horrible. It's the exact opposite of Christianity. I'm talking about a person, Jesus. I don't want you to go through life by yourself. God, it's dangerous. So anyway, it was a highlight for sure. All right, so here we go. Verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss. Keywords compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Well, right now to my brain, the thought is coming. Then there's nothing that should take precedent in my life over behavior that helps me know Jesus better. Okay, maybe there's a better way to say that. But, and then it says, for whose sake I have lost all things. What all things? The all things he listed in the previous verses. He lost a little flesh and blood too. I consider them, NIV mishandles it, King James is correct, it says dung. That's the Greek word. We're supposed to think about human excrement. Compared to human excrement, big deal. I don't care about all these things I lost because they're not worth anything close to knowing Christ. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own self that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Verse 10, you want decoupage or a tattoo? This one's pretty good. I want to know, ginosko, to experientially know. Now, the first part's great. Christ, okay, me too. How about having Jesus for your best friend? I mean, you couldn't have a better friend. That's unbelievable. Number two, I want to know the power of his resurrection. I'm in. I'm all in. For that, right? You too, right? The power of his resurrection. He was stone cold dead. Whoa. And he got up, folded that napkin. All right. I want to know Christ. Cool. Power of his resurrection. Ultra cool. Uh-oh. And the koinonia, the full sharing of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Oh my gosh. I can see the first two parts of the verse, but there nothing should stand between me knowing Christ and knowing the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Acts 5:40 to 42, they rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Is that how I respond to persecution or opposition or whatnot? Not always. And there it is. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so we're thinking, resurrection of some kind? Let's keep reading. Can't be a physical resurrection in this context. And so somehow, to attain to the resurrection, it should read out from among, the little Greek preposition, ek. Ek. I don't want to eat that. Ek. Whatever. So, out from among. What does that mean? It indicates only some are out from among and others are still in the among. Okay? So this can't be talking about the rapture, quote, resurrection, which is never called a resurrection because not all of us are going to be dead. Oh, man. I got a good thing for next month. I just read a newsletter deal I got today, and it gave me a lot of ideas for the next WWF, and I don't know what the title of it's going to be, but it will be about Jesus and the resurrection, which is awesome. And so, here's talking about a resurrection, but look what he says, verse 12. This would make no sense if it were talking about the physical resurrection or new body, let's call it that, that each of us, you and I, are guaranteed to have. Verse 12, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. Well, duh. He said, I'm not writing this from heaven. So that means it's not talking about the getting up from the dead of believers at the rapture and so forth. Well, let's keep reading, see if we can find it. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on. Here's our key verse. To take hold. Grab that thing. Of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Guess what? He's never going to let go. You can let go. Look, Ma, no hands. Jesus won't be impressed. He's never going to let go of you. And that's a testimony to the love of Christ, the love of God, the grace, the mercy, the goodness, salvation. Oh my gosh, no wonder the enemies tried to skew that concept in a thousand different ways. Holy mackerel. So, out from among. Okay, let's see. We're only going to read a couple more verses. So what it's talking about here, it's talking about how did you get saved? You confess Jesus Lord, believe God raised you from the dead. How do you keep walking forward with him? By holding fast to that truth. Obviously, Paul hasn't been raised from the dead, so he's talking about a figurative resurrection that when you die to self, and if you want to write down 2 Corinthians 4, 10 and 11, I believe it is, will say the same basic things, meaning I'm carrying about in my body the death of Christ, meaning I'm dying to my self-will. And when I die to my self-will, for the purpose of living for Christ and doing his will, then the growth that I experience, that you will receive in your life, is figuratively called resurrection. In other words, newness of life. This is regarding newness of the quality of your life. Two more verses. Now, by the way, Christ Jesus took hold of me. I press on to take hold of that for which he took hold of me. Let's go two more verses and I'll make a comment here. Brothers, I don't consider myself, that's logizomai, consider, to have taken hold of it. Okay. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward or pressing toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The word press in verse 14 is a word translated pursue in some places. What does that indicate effort, concentration, focus, diligent, and all out? Hey, that guy stole my car and I'm running after him. I'm not sauntering. Well, I might be if I can't sprint, but anyway, you got it? It implies this kind of zeal to press in. Forgetting might be better translated refuting. Not just about forgetting, because if we don't properly process trauma and other things that have happened to us, we're not going to be able to forget them in the sense that they will no longer affect our psyche, our behavior, our thinking, whatever. And so I heard a great analogy of this verse 14 where he took hold of us. Now we want to take hold of him. You know, this grip like this, I guess if you can see me, I'm have my arms in front of me crossed and I'm holding each wrist with my opposite hand, you know, like a good grip, two people holding on to each other. You know how if you came to a rock, we used to do some rock climbing and this and that. Let's say it's about 3 to 4 feet high and you're 6 feet tall and you're trying to step up onto it. You need a leg up. You need a hand. You can almost do it, right? You can get 1 foot up there, but maybe if you run at it, you can hop up. But if you get that foot up there, that's yours. It's not like you're walking along next to the rock and a giant hand just grabs you, get up here, and yanks you by the neck up there. No, no, no. You indicate your desire to get up there by putting your foot up there and reaching up. And who's there? Jesus. And he's got you. He has already taken hold of you. And he will help you come right up that last distance. It's really pretty cool. All right, to the right, Hebrews 5. Matter of fact, it's the last place you got to go. Hebrews chapter 5. All right, here we go. So the teaching title was, you are held, so hang on. Take hold of him. Each day, his hand is there. He's got you, and he has good things in his hand to give you. So he has a personal curriculum of learning for you and me. We're totally different. And each day, he knows what we need and how to help us. And he wants to stretch us, remember? Got to get a little uncomfortable stretching, but then your muscles do better if you keep at it. So the Lord Jesus is doing everything he can every second to help us maximize our spiritual potential. And then I heard somebody on the radio say, your future self will thank you. Thought that was pretty cute. So we'll read a few verses in Hebrews to wrap this thing up, because it's not like Jesus didn't have to learn. Remember, what is it, Luke 2:52, he grew in stature and favor with God and men, wisdom and stature, favor with God and men. Sure, it's not some God-man robot, God-baby, God-teen, all that. Jeez, that just wrecks so many things here. So here's Hebrews 5:7-14, and it says, so Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God was the one that chose him. God said to him, yo, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Where is that quoted? Psalm 2, right? And you know, we've taught that a bunch of times. It has nothing to do with Jesus's birth on earth. It has to do with his resurrection, which Psalm 2 specifically says. And Paul quotes Psalm 2 in Acts 13 and clarifies that it is absolutely talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So then verse 6, he says, in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, verse 7, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him out from among the dead, or death, out from among death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. This is talking about the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was in anguish beyond what I will ever know. You want to talk stress? Oh, for heaven's sake. And so, it says loud cries and tears. I don't know that it specifically says that in the Gospels about his behavior during that time. But this says loud cries and tears to God who could save him not from dying. Now, Jesus asked that question to God in the Garden of Gethsemane. Is there any other way? I mean, I've read old, I don't want to do this really. I mean, and God told him, no, there is no other way. And so Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. And that's what this is talking about here. He was heard because of his reverent submission. Although, verse 8, he was a son. What does it say? He learned obedience from what he says suffered. It really means he experienced. He learned obedience from what he experienced. And verse 9, once made perfect, teleos, reaching this goal of maximizing his potential, he became the source of everlasting salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now we'll just read through verse 14 because they're too good. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you, the people he was writing to, are slow to learn. Fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. Maybe that's why we should keep teaching the basics over and over and over, okay? You need milk, not solid food. We don't want you throwing up. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the logos about righteousness. Well, what does that mean? The logos about righteousness. Part of what it means is that when you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised from the dead, you are forever righteous in God's sight, and nothing can change it if you shoot everyone in your neighborhood. Okay? Please don't. But 14, last verse, solid food is for the mature, same word as perfect, back there in verse 9, I think it was, solid food is for the mature, who by constant use is the word practice. Steph Curry was out there an hour before the game, a week ago, just shooting. His regimen is ridiculous. Why he's perhaps the best shooter in the history of basketball, because he works his tail off constantly. So solid food is for the mature who by constant practice have gymnasium. Gymnos means naked in Greek, has to do with the Greek games. He's been in the gym and he's gymnasoed himself to distinguish, to judge, to separate by judgment good and evil. What a section. showing us. And then it says, let's keep moving, verse 6:1, and goes on in that great section. So what those verses are fabulous. Jesus learned obedience, okay? And you know he was tempted in all ways like you, and he always entrusted himself to God. And that's what we want to do. We've been, we have a kind of a standing fellowship set up on each Monday night now with our group of 15 elders, trustees, wives. Not everyone gets on every Monday, but sometimes they do. And we just talk about whatever, just to get to know each other better and spend some time together since we live in 7 states and discuss ways to spread the word. And of course, we pray fervently for one another and for you. And because we have no idea when Jesus is going to show up, we're talking about how we can leave a legacy. Now, there's an interesting word, and I hope it's one that it would resonate with you, because you want to leave a legacy, the legacy of your faith. So, of course, I had to look up the word legacy, and it says, anything handed down from the past as from an ancestor or predecessor. An ecclesiastic, the second word, a little more religious idea, an ecclesiastic designated by the Pope as his representative. Well, obviously, you've not been designated by the Pope, but you've got a better, higher authority. Jesus has designated each of us as representatives to hand down or pass on to others what he has so graciously dropped in our laps. Well, obviously the word legacy has to do with the word legate, which was, I think, a term in the Roman military, but it says an assistant to a general or consul or magistrate in the government of any army or a province. Sorry, in the government of any army or of a province. And so tomorrow, here we go. You know, you'll go to bed tonight, wake up, and you will go out into your world, and I will be going out into mine. A lot of mine's around the house now, which I don't like, but whatever. So then I kind of wondered, when I thought about this, I wonder the average person, an average day, how many people do you come in contact with that you don't know? Now, of course, that depends on whether your job is a lighthouse operator or an airline ticket agent. There'd be quite a difference between those two and how many people that you could influence in a day. And of course, that word brings up the word catalyst, which we want to be. How can you and I be a catalyst and helping people turn to the Lord Jesus and get to know him? First of all, what does the word mean? It was a key word in my old SAT prep class. And I asked people, okay, who knows what a catalyst is? I think it's a guy with a lot of cows. No, not exactly. Might want to get a life. Okay, it's a chemistry term, but this is interesting. It's also used in chemistry. Is defined as something that causes activity between two or more objects or persons or forces without itself being affected. You know, 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil communications corrupt good manners, good morals. Proverbs has a bunch of verses, don't hang out with dingbats or you might become one. So here's a figurative definition of catalyst that I thought was so cool. A person or thing, let's call it a person, who precipitates an event or change. A person whose talk, enthusiasm, you know that word? Comes from en, the Greek word en, theos, God. If I'm enthused, most enthused I can be about is about God. A person whose talk, enthusiasm, or energy causes others to be more friendly, enthusiastic, or energetic. Isn't that who you want to be? Well, looking at this list, that's what I think of you. But I want to be that too. And of course, who is the epitome of that definition? You're right. Give me a J. Give me Jesus, a great song. Wherever he went, he left a wake of deliverance. And you and I can do that. Now, today the phrase making a scene is not generally associated with something positive. But Jesus made a lot of scenes, if you will, when he cast out demons, healed crippled people, raised the dead, cleansed the temple. That was a scene. And so we want to be like those early followers of the Lord Jesus. Some of them maybe met him in person, but a lot of them in the book of Acts didn't. But I love this verse, Acts 17:6. You don't need to turn to it. It says, these men, this is the testimony of those who didn't particularly like the Christians, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Wouldn't you like people to say that about you? This guy turned our town upside down. He turned this block upside down. He turned this house upside down. He turned this family upside down. What that means is right side up. Because today's world is insane. It's insane. People are calling light darkness and darkness light. They don't know what gender they are. They don't know what bathroom to use. It's crazy. The ideas being put forth as logical are ridiculous. And insane basically means unsound. And so we would then take sound doctrine, great word, appears seven times in Scripture. So look, you and I serve the same God. I know you've heard that before. That those guys served in the book of Acts, and they were not super men beyond you and me. They had the same fleshly nature that you and I have, and they had the same word that we have. And so let's rise up. Let's display a faith like theirs so that God can do for us what he did for them, and he can do for those, for others whose lives they touched. He can do that with you and me. So hopefully that will give you some food for thought, and you can be out there tomorrow and shine as lights in the world again. Thank you for taking your time to be with us. If you are blessed by our ministry, we need whatever you can give from the heart. You give cheerfully. We spent a lot of money on this new website, and God always provides, takes care. Franco's doing a great job on it, working very hard. You need to keep him in prayer. He's still fighting the numbness in his arm and shoulder and neck and the mouse hand that he's using, and he's moving forward despite the adversity, and I'm sure that's probably what you're doing in your life too. So what a great privilege to speak the word to you tonight. If you would like the notes, just email me, jal@tltf.org. We will be here for the next month or so, and we're trying to get the bus going east sometime in May, and very, very tentatively trying to hit the east in maybe June, July, August, and then do the west before Thanksgiving, and then park the bus for the winter again. So we'll see. Your prayers are making a huge difference. My numbers were a little bit down this week, the good numbers. I feel all right, just tired, but I appreciate your prayers so much. It's what's kept me. It's going to be 5 years at the end of this month since I was diagnosed with the stage 4 bone marrow cancer. So your prayers, they're huge. They're huge. I can't even thank you enough for that. So I'd like to pray for you and close out here this evening. see you in 2 weeks or 4 weeks, or maybe you'll stop by my house in the meantime. You're always welcome. So, Father, bless you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for just letting us know what's going on and who you are and how our salvation is all because of your grace and your mercy. And so is our Christian walk day by day. What we can do for you is so far beyond what I can imagine. So help us to maximize the potential, the limitless potential that you've put in us. And bless every dear person on this call. Father, you know every heart. You know every family situation, every job situation. Lord, I pray for hungry people that you put in our path, that we can find those people that want the word like we did and like we do. And we need people to teach. We need people to tell the truth about salvation and lots of other good stuff. So we praise you, Father. We bless your holy name. Thank you that spring is coming this month, and give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Good night. God bless you. Thank you, Franco.
Father of kindness, you have poured out grace. You brought me out of darkness. You have filled me with peace. Giver of mercy, you're my help in time of need. Lord, I can't help but sing. promises are yes and no.